Book of Deuteronomy, please.
Deuteronomy chapter 34, please. The book of Deuteronomy, chapter 34.
Verse 8. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. And Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him. And the children of Israel hearkened unto him, and did as the Lord commanded Moses. The book of Joshua, chapter 1, please, verse 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness, and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Second epistle to Timothy, please. Second Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2, please. Verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And the Lord will bless to us the public reading from his precious word this afternoon. My exercise this afternoon, beloved brethren and sisters, is to bring before you something of the great need for leadership. And I am sure that everyone will confess today that there is a tremendous need for leadership. There are many ships in the Word of God. The psalmist said, there go the ships. Discipleship, important subject. Stewardship, very important. Worship. But we are going to consider, as the Lord would give help this afternoon, something of this very great, important subject, the subject of leadership. The greatest leader that was ever known, both in the Word of God and out of it, was a man called Moses. No one ever came up to Moses in standard for being a leader amongst the people of God. And one thing that encourages me is the fact that as leaders come and go, God invariably has had his men to fill the place. I'm thinking of Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying. Now that brings a sadness into my heart to think that a great man like Joseph has been leading the people of God, making provision for them at least. And when I read of men who are dying, it brings a regret and a sadness into my life. What are we going to do when the great men of God pass on? But I'm glad in Hebrews chapter 11 and the next verse says, by faith Moses, when he was born. Isn't that wonderful that God has put it upon record, by faith Joseph, when he was dying. And the next verse, by faith Moses, when he was born. And Moses has lived now for 120 years. And has led the people of God like no other man ever did. Came to the burning bush, received divine instruction from Jehovah, has learned something of his own worthlessness, has learned something of the power of God, has learned something of the value of the people of God, which are still in Egypt. And Moses now is equipped to lead a people out of Egypt and through the Red Sea and into the wilderness. There are 11 days' journey from Horeb by way of the Red Sea unto Kadesh Barnea. Only 11 days' journey. And yet in Deuteronomy chapter 1 I read, and it came to pass in the 40th year. So instead of Moses leading them for 11 days through a wilderness, Moses finds himself leading the people of God for 40 long years through a wilderness. And no one but Moses could have done that thing. And God knew that. And God selected a man called Moses right from the very birth of it, from his mother's womb, that he might lead the people of God. But now we're faced with a situation. And Moses has gone up into Nebo. And Moses is on Pisgah's mount. And Joshua, Moses' minister, a young man is waiting for him. Joshua has waited many, many a time for Moses, coming from the presence of God. And Joshua is waiting still, waiting for the leader, waiting for Moses. Joshua is a man who has had experience with this great man, Moses. You know, I remember our brother, Willie True, many years ago in Peterhead, saying to a company of people, young man, look for the godliest man in your company and follow him. Wasn't that good advice? And Joshua has done just that. Looking for the godliest man. Looking for the leader. Looking for a man who is in touch with God. And Joshua is continually on his track. Continually behind him. Continually beside him. And if Moses said to Joshua in Exodus chapter 17, go fight with Amalek, Moses is there with his hands upraised, supporting the young man who's fighting in the valley. And I would say this afternoon to every young man and woman, that if they have not had the Exodus 17 experience, they'll never be leaders of God's people. There must be a fighting with Amalek. There must be a destroying of the flesh. And there must be an increasing of spiritual desires if they're ever going to lead the people of God. And I'm thinking of Exodus chapter 24. And it came to pass that Moses and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders went up into the Mount of God. And they saw God. What an experience it was. They saw God. And they ate and they drank. A wonderful experience. But Joshua's there. And Moses said, tarry here for us. Who are they? Moses and Joshua. Joshua's never far from Moses, you see. And when Moses went into the divine presence of God, Joshua waited still. Waited still for the man of God, coming from the presence of God. I wonder if we are patient to wait for the man who has gone in to come out again. The Lord Jesus Christ. The man on the top of the hill. The man that you and I are waiting for continually. And I hope that that beats true in your breast and mine. That we are waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Joshua was never far from Moses. And even in Exodus chapter 33, when Moses went into the camp, we read, in close proximity again, Joshua is there. Joshua, young man, Moses' minister, abode still in the midst of the tabernacle. Wonderful, isn't it? And I wonder if we are all in the midst of the tabernacle. And when I say in the midst of the tabernacle, I simply mean that our whole heart and lives would be in the business, in the things of God. Or is it a case of coming in at the last minute into assembly gatherings and can't wait until the meeting is finished and have no desire in the spiritual arrangements of the assembly? Or have we our heart fixed in the midst of the things of God? You see, I'm trying to lead up now to Joshua chapter 1, where this young man, Joshua, is about to receive a message from God. Most unexpected. He has seen Moses go into Pisgah's mount. He knows that Moses is on the top of Nebo. And then in Joshua chapter 1 we read, and the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Joshua never expected that. That brought a sadness to the heart of the young man. That brought a realization to Joshua. Now Moses has gone. And the responsibility of leading this great nation is going to fall upon my shoulders. A leader of the people of God. And he's feeling the weight of things. You know, there is a sadness when the people of God are being removed, those who have led the people of God for so long. There's a sadness comes into my heart as I think of men that has led the people so faithfully and so competently, not only in local assemblies, but throughout the country, I mean. And God has taken them home. And I feel there are so very few people, if any,
to take their place in the things of God. And this hurt Joshua. I'm thinking of the sons of the prophets when they said to Elisha, "Do you know that the Lord will take away thy head from thee today?" And Elisha said, "I know it. Hold your peace." It never came as anything bright for Elisha as he heard that the Lord was going to remove Elijah from him. I'm thinking of the anxiety that came into the heart of Timothy as he would read a letter from his beloved Apostle Paul. And as Paul would say, "I am now ready to be authored. And the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but to all them also who love his appearing." But that never brought joy and delight to the heart of Timothy. Young men are not saying, "Well, when they're away, and when they've gone home, we'll take over and lead the people of God." Never. It's with a great reluctancy that they would let them go. And here's the young man, Joshua. And he's standing on the threshold of the land. He's standing on the brink of Jordan. He's a man that has been there, you know. He's a young man who's been in the land. And only two of them are left. Joshua and Caleb. Joshua knows what's in the land. Joshua was in the land for 40 days. And subsequently, because of the unbelief of others, Joshua had to wander in the wilderness a year for a day. 40 days in the land, 40 years in the wilderness. And now he's standing on the threshold of the land, standing on the threshold of the inheritance of the things of God, where his heart beats true. And he's ready to take the first step. And God says, "Moses, my servant is dead. Therefore arise." The Amplified Bible says, "Therefore arise, take his place." That might be true. It isn't so easy as all that. But God qualifies to his young servant now. "Therefore arise." And as we have read, there is one thing absolutely necessary for a man who is going to commence leading the people of God. And we read of it in Deuteronomy chapter 34. Joshua, in whom was the spirit of wisdom. You know, if ever we required wise men, it's right now in the assemblies of God's people. Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom. Have you ever cried recently as you think of the oncoming pressures in assembly life? And as you think of the general condition of assemblies throughout the land, have you ever cried, I ask you, have you ever cried for wisdom? Have you? Have you ever cried for wisdom? James says in his epistle, "If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God." And I believe that to be true. And at the very commencement, God has a man all prepared for the leadership of his people. And one thing that is going to mark him off is he's a man full of the spirit of wisdom. I don't know if I would read in the Old Testament of another. I'm reading of a man called Bezalel who's full of the spirit of God. And we need men like Bezalel. Bezalel to maintain things in the assembly, just as God has written it in the blueprint. I'm thinking that we need Bezaleels who are full of the Spirit of God. You know, I'm listening to men nowadays, and this is what they're saying. They're saying, this is what I think a local assembly should be. Have you ever heard a man say that? This is what I think a local assembly should be. They're 2,000 years too late, beloved brethren and sisters. There's no room for this man to be voicing his opinion about what the assemblies of God's people should be. It's all in here. It's here for you and me. And Bezaleel, can you imagine Moses saying, Bezaleel, there's the door. Bezaleel, there's the brazen altar. There's the laver. There's the table of incense. There's the veil. There's the ark. There's the tape. Can you imagine Bezaleel saying for one solitary moment to Moses, don't you think the altar should be Lord? Can you imagine Bezaleel saying, don't you think the laver should be higher? Can you imagine Bezaleel interfering with the blueprint that came from the hand of God by Moses? Never. And that's why I'm content today, beloved brethren and sisters. Content to remain in the simplicity of the Word of God relative to the assembly of the Lord's people. It's the most simple thing I know. And if it's complicated, it's only complicated because men have made it that. But God has made it simple for men like me, that we might love it, and that we might hold tenaciously to it, and that we might be able to maintain it. And so we're thinking of this man, Joshua, is about to lead the people of God, and he's full of the Spirit of wisdom. God says, therefore arise. And go over this Jordan. I wonder if I'm speaking to any this afternoon. And up to now, they've never been baptized. They've never seen their way to pass through the waters of baptism according to the Word of God. You know, if the Red Sea speaks of Christ's death for me, and that's what it speaks of, isn't it? Then the Jordan speaks of my death with Christ. And Joshua is about to step into the waters of Jordan. And the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is going to go ahead 2,000 cubits. Oh, beloved brethren and sisters, if there would be one who up till this moment of time is still unbaptized, who have never been baptized, if you're going to be anything for God in your life at all, it's incumbent upon you that you step into the waters of Jordan, that you step into the baptism and pass through that way in order that you might serve God in His own appointed way. There were three times that God spoke to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1. Three times God gave him a message, and it was a message of strength. As we've said, it was a sad moment when God declared to Joshua that Moses was dead. No one in the whole land knew that except God. God buried him. The hosts of heaven were there. You remember the poem? Wonderful, isn't it? To think that God had such an estimation of this great man, Moses. Now almost with sadness, God says, Moses, my servant is dead. Therefore arise. You know, it doesn't mean to say that when the Lord removes some of His servants, and one whom especially you have been leaning so hard upon for so many years, and you have been waiting for a lead, and you have been waiting for guidance, and you have been leaning upon them, and then all of a sudden God has removed them from your presence, and you wonder that the whole world hasn't fallen apart. God comes in. At that very moment, And God gives you a promise. God says, be strong in this, Moses. Be strong in this, Joshua. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. Only be thou strong and very courageous. Every step that the sole of thy foot shall tread upon shall be thine. Only be thou strong. And there's appeal for strength today. Oh, I'm thinking that there is a weakness among the people of God. We're not so strong in our beliefs as we used to be. And we're not going in for the things of God like we used to. And we used to hold tenaciously to the things that we really believed. But there's a weakness come into our lives because of things that are infiltrating into our minds through various channels. Be strong in this promise, Moses, Joshua, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. Now, I think it's wonderful to have the realization. I mean, Elisha's coming to the same position, isn't he? Elisha's coming to the Jordan, and Elijah has been taken up in a whirlwind, and Elisha has seen him go up, and the mantle has fallen, and Elisha would pick up that mantle. And what's he going to say? Now this here is the mantle of the greatest man I've ever known. This here is the mantle of Elijah. This here is the mantle that reminds me of all the mighty work that Elijah did through God. No! Elisha said, as he smote the waters of Jordan, where is the God of Elijah? That's what we need. Beloved brethren and sisters, God has never changed. God has never changed. And we need to hang on, cling on tenaciously to the promise of God, as I was. Do you remember, men, that perhaps not in this hall, but in the last hall, men that have led the people of God in Kilmarnock, men that have led the people of God in Ayrshire, men that have led the people of God in the surrounding districts, you know them well, and you remember them well. God is saying this afternoon, as I was with them, I will be with thee. God never changes. I remember hearing of a young man, and one of the most gifted men in the area had been killed. And then he said within his breast, well, brother so-and-so is still here. And within a very short time, the Lord had taken him home. And as the young man stood there, this is what he said. Oh, God is still alive. That's what we need. A realization of the promises of God. As I was. No different. Just the same. If you'll be a man like Moses, I'll be the God of Moses to you. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And then God spoke again. And God says, be strong. Be strong in the word of God. This word, thou shalt meditate upon it day and night. We need men of the word of God today. You see, that eliminates men saying, well, this is what I think. That eliminates all that. If we could have men that would say, thus saith the Lord, the word of God. Now remember our brother Jack Hunter from this assembly saying many years ago, and possibly he has said it many times, but it remained with me. He said, there are three ways to read the word of God. Read it. Read it carefully. And read it more carefully. And there's far too casual a reading of the Word of God like any other thing. But to sit down and read the Word of God and make it the man of your counsel and make it your very own, I'm thinking of with a view to leadership. With a view to leadership. And then he says, be strong. I will never leave thee. Be strong in the assurance of the presence of God. And you know, if you and I lose that assurance, if you and I, older brother and sister in the company, if you and I lose the assurance of the presence of God, well, we've lost everything. But Joshua, be strong in the assurance of this fact, that my presence will go with thee. I'm thinking of a man called Paul in Acts chapter 27. It's a time that I can almost imagine, because I've been there in several occasions. And Paul's, he's on the ship, and there's a storm arose, and men's hearts are failing them for fear, and they're wondering which way to turn, and they don't know if they'll unload the ship, or if they'll cast the anchors, or what they're going to do. And they're absolutely helpless. And a man stood forth. Paul says, be of good cheer. What a wonderful confidence Paul had in the presence of God. Be of good cheer, for there stood by me this night the angel of the Lord, whose I am and whom I serve. No weakness there, brethren. No weakness in the midst of the storm. There stood by me this night the angel of God. That's a man with a conscious realization of the presence of God with him every moment of his life. And before Nero would have the power to put his head in the block, again he said, notwithstanding, after everyone else and everything else had failed, and after Demas had gone, and after all Asia had forsaken him, nevertheless, Paul said, the Lord stood with me. Be conscious of this one thing, Paul. I'm with you. Nevertheless, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. And made it fully known that Paul would go right into the presence of God with this assurance. Presence of God. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me. That by me the preaching might be fully known, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Yea, God will deliver me from every evil work. Preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. That's a man who's moving in the presence of God. I'm thinking of Nehemiah in this respect. Nehemiah, the king's cupbearer. Here he is coming in before the king with a cup. And the king detected something in the countenance of Nehemiah. And the king said, why is thy countenance sad? It really means, why is thy countenance evil? That's what the word means. Why is thy countenance evil? You see, he was the king's cupbearer. And instantaneously, Nehemiah said, let the king live forever. What does it mean? There's no evil in my heart. Here's a cup. And it's absolutely, absolutely perfect for the king to drink from. There's no evil in my heart. Let the king live forever. And the king Artaxerxes says, for what dost thou make request? Now, this is a man who's living in the presence of God. And he said, so I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king. Could you do it? Are you as close as that? I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king. Are we living as close as that. Wonderful, isn't it? Man. Absolutely strong in the assurance of the presence of God. And he led them through. And he went right into the land. And he led the people of God into that land. You and I must have the strength of courage. You and I must have the strong assurance of his presence. You and I must have the equipment that is required for the people who lead the people of God as we know something of this precious book. And you and I would know something of the power of God as we would lead the people. There are many things that are upsetting the people of God today, in this day in which we live, that never did upset the people of God before. I mean, I'm looking back 27 years since Salvation's Day, and 27 years in Assembly Fellowship. And up till this recent moment, there hasn't been the harassment that there is in this late day of the church's history. And that's why the exercise is upon my heart today, to appeal to the men of God who would lead the people of God, that they might be led aright and not be waylaid and mislaid in this day in which we live. You know, we never ever heard so much talk about the divorce question as we are hearing today. That never entered your house and mine. That was never spoken about in the circles. I mean, so generally as it is now. I trust, beloved brethren and sisters, that we have men, leaders among the people of God, who are going to teach the people of God the right way and save them from the wrong way in relation to this very, very serious and important question. The question of divorce. You know, if you want to know what this man thinks of that particular subject, I would like to say that I don't think it's right in the world, far less in the assembly. It was never the intention of God in the world, far less in the assembly. That which God hath joined together, Let not man put asunder. That's a divine decree. And that applies to Hollywood, if you like. And that applies to the assemblies of God's people. May God preserve us in this day in which we live. Now, beloved brethren and sisters, you know that I would never roll that under my tongue as a sweet or a tasty morsel. I put it out as a warning to the people of God. And I'm thinking of the young people in our midst this afternoon. My heart affectionately goes out to you. I feel for you because you're going to face things in this life that those older brethren have never had to face. And in the next decade, things will degenerate again if the Lord be not come. If you're going into matrimony, beloved brother and beloved sister, make sure, it's until death do us part. Now we need leaders among the people of God to say things like that, and I feel it's not being said. And I would say emphatically this afternoon that the person who has succumbed to it, the person who has been mixed up in this thing, are persons who will have to remain outside God's assembly. That must be clear from the Word of God. And so prevention is always better than cure. Prevention is better than cure. We're living in a day when 20 years ago it was never mentioned. I never knew what a charismatic movement was. It isn't so long since I knew what it meant. Because we were never faced with questions like the charismatic movement. And able men used to come to Prince Street Hall and York Street Hall, where I am, and they used to minister on the subject of 1 Corinthians in relation to the gifts. How long is it since you've heard it? It's a long time since I did. And I'll tell you why. We are hearing it very little because it's coming in now into the assemblies of God's people. And we need leaders amongst the people of God who will stand at that door and say, I'm very sorry. I'm very sorry. No. Not in this assembly. Not in this assembly. Oh, beloved brethren and sisters, there's a tremendous need for men who are going to lead the people of God aright and preserve them from oncoming troubles that will mar their testimony and spoil them for the things of God. We need leaders. And we need strong men. We need men who will stand up and say exactly, some brother prayed for it very affectionately in this small room before the meeting, that the things that would be said this afternoon would be said in the fear of God. And that it might not just be too palatable, but nevertheless, if God has laid them upon the servant's heart this afternoon, they must be said. Beloved brethren and sisters, may the Lord preserve us in this late day of the dispensation. In 1 Chronicles chapter 12, we read, but the children of Issachar, men who had understanding of the times, and that knew, men that knew what Israel ought to do. Well, that's the kind of men we need. The men of Zebulun, just before them, men that could keep rank. That's the kind of men we need. Shoulder to shoulder, moving on in the things of God. And then Issachar. The children of Issachar. That's the kind of men we're requiring today. Men that had understanding of the times. You know, I'm looking back and 25 years ago, and if I had said to the men who were leading the people of God in Peterhead at that time, no, 25 years from now, the brethren are going to be faced with this and with this and with that, they would have been most amazed. But there has been more happened in the last two decades, beloved brethren and sisters, than ever in the whole history of the assemblies of God's people. And that's why my deep exercise this afternoon is for the leaders amongst the people of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2, the apostle says, thou therefore, my son, be strong. Be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same. What's that, Paul? I would like to catch that word just now. The same. The very same. The things. What things? The divine principles of God. And the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same. There are men here who could handle this particular truth and any truth far better than me. But I'm thinking of keeping everything intact. Passing it on without being marred. Like the relay, passing it to the next one without diminishing anything from it. the things that thou hast heard among many witnesses, the same, the very same, commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now I think we've come right down the line, and I think we have arrived at the faithful men. No apostles, no great men. I don't think there are any great men today. We have some very good men. You know, at the commencement of the century, there were great men, weren't there? Great men. Men that had a tremendous contribution to the assemblies of God's people. Men that God raised up. Men that God used. Men that even made translations for us. Great men. We have a few very good men. And we would all sit at their feet and hear their word. Good men. But I'm appealing this afternoon for faithful men. And that's just a little different. Because the faithful man, he doesn't have to be a great man. And he doesn't have to be this. When I say good man, I mean a good man in relation to being able to feed the people of God. But we can all be faithful men. We can all be faithful men. Now, what is a faithful man? The faithful man is the man who shouts most at the business meeting. No, that isn't the faithful man. That is not the faithful man. The faithful man is the man who's been in the presence of God. And he's waiting for God to move. And he's going to tell the people very gently exactly what's on his mind as from God.